So it's about time to start. We're sort of hoping to, waiting for some other people to come in, but we got all of you here, all of us here, so we'll start with those of us who are here. So thank you for being here. Anybody have any positive words of things you've seen folks doing, activities they're doing in the congregation that we can tend to follow and help out with God's work and sharing God's word around here as we do those activities? Nothing sticks to mind, huh? I'll say thank you for those. Huh?
I thought we had a good meeting.
All right. The gospel meeting was good and beneficial. That's
a.
All right. I think those who started it got us more warmed up in the card ministry and stuff here, sharing cards around, people writing. There's some people that Tara does a lot of that. Sandra Stevens does a lot of that. That's one of the activities for tonight and stuff after the Bible class and stuff tonight. So. Things are writing each other. That's a way to stay in touch. So please join in that some if you can, too. It's a way to let people know that we care about them and things that they're doing. So anything we need to pray about? Oop.
The ladies that cooked the food for the meeting last week, I don't know who all they were, but they
did it. That was good. I think Lynn did most of that coordination, too. So thank you to Lynn for, she's downstairs, I guess. I saw her come in, but. A lot of work to take care of that and find out what all we need and then fix all that, keep it all up there for the dinners and stuff. So thank you for those who participated. So anything else? Any prayer requests? Nothing? Oh, okay.
Do you remember
Aaliyah
and Roberta?
Surgery recovery. Vicky's daughter, Jessica, had her foot reworked in last Friday. Supposedly about 2 weeks for her now to see if that foot will hold weight and then all the PT and stuff she'll have to go through. So a lot of people for surgery. And then Jody's coming up in April. So the hip replacement for him. So a lot of those we need to be. And I mean, I don't know what. Ed and Nick have been out a long time with illness and stuff on their side. And, Teresa and Jessica Bennett and stuff, they a lot of different issues that folks are having physically, so we lift them up to God and pray his blessing to help them. So, Harry, would you mind leading us in prayer before we start class, please?
Yeah. Again, Father, thanks for the day. Bless us in our study of Jeremiah. We pray that his example will truly inspire us. Thanks for the spring of the year and what it can mean for our lives. Again, be with those that are sick and bereaved. Be with us in our class. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. All right. Well, Vance is going to lead us in a song now, if you would. 769, Ancient Words. If you would, please join in that before we go to Jeremiah chapter 6. So, thank you, Vance.
769. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words in Give us strength.
Vance. Appreciate the help. Jeremiah chapter 6, we get back in. Just to let you know, I will teach this week and two more. And then the April, May, June quarter is going to be Dwayne teaching. I don't know his topic or Mitch's. And Mitch will follow up the next quarter after that. So that'll be the next two quarters coming after I finish out March. So for your knowledge. Jeremiah chapter 6. We finished up Jeremiah 5 right before our gospel meeting last week. And Brother Pat took over things and led us in some thoughts and stuff about how we ought to be living our lives, if you'll, looking out for people around us and caring about souls around us. We finished off with a statement there, the prophets prophesy falsely, the priests bear rule at the hands and by means of the prophets, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes? You got people speaking to you that aren't even telling you the truth. They aren't even telling you the right way to walk, and you like it. If you're living that way, what will you do? What do you have as a recourse when the end comes? Do you really have a recourse? That's what Jeremiah is trying to tell them. You're loving it when people are telling you things that aren't right instead of things that are right. So he goes on in chapter 6 to say, flee for safety, you children of Benjamin, out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, a town not very far from Jerusalem, about 10 or 12 miles. Okay? And raise a fire signal on Beth Hakkerem. Okay? It's a mouse, and that's only about 4 or 5 miles southwest of Jerusalem. For evil is looking forth with eagerness from the north and great destruction. The comely and delicate one, Jerusalem, the daughter of Zion, I will destroy. What's God telling them? What's a trumpet for?
Sounded alarm.
Can be used for various things, right? But in this case, he's telling you it's an alarm. Okay? You take alarms for real? Oh, there's several of us. Cy back there, his work. Fire alarm goes off. He knows right well, huh? Load up the truck, here we go, off, you know, ready for going, okay? Every Thursday morning out at Harris Nuclear Station, we test alarms. Okay? There's one for evacuation of the site. There's one for a local evacuation if we have something in a building that's just isolated that building. There's a fire alarm, just like Cy would respond to. But it's all to make sure that if something happens, the PA system works, people around the site can hear those alarms. But then the question comes, will they listen? Huh? We actually do building alarms at some time, fire alarms for a particular building, and then there's some of us that will sit outside just to see if everybody leaves and gets 100 feet. The rule is you get 100 feet from the building when you come out. Okay? Somebody will go back in before we clear the fire alarm to make sure that everybody in the building actually came out, or if they just blew off the alarm and stayed at the desk and kept going. Now, if you were there, and it was a real fire, and you blew off the alarm, who could you blame if you burned up? Huh? People tried to tell you. People tried to give you heed, something to pay attention to, but you just blew off the alarm. Okay? So God's telling the people of Judah again, I'm coming to destroy you. The alarm's sounding. Okay? So you can go over to Ezekiel chapter 3. God tells Ezekiel that you're a warning for these people. Ezekiel was a prophet about some of the same time, except he was in the captivity when he got it. His charge. Ezekiel chapter 3, I'll begin reading in verse 16 or 17 here. All right, let's go with 17. Son of man, I appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, then warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked for the wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, and you have delivered yourself. Go on, read Ezekiel 33, 2, talks more about Ezekiel being a watchman for the house. Hey, might we occupy something like that too in this day and age? God's warning Israel here, or Judah, excuse me, about his coming to destroy them because they're not walking his way. Has God given us a message for people? Yep. What happens to those people if they don't heed that message? They die eternally, right? But we have it. If we don't share it, what did God tell Ezekiel? If you don't share it, when I tell you, you're the watchman. If you don't share it, their blood's on your head. If you share it and they don't listen, their blood's on their own head. Okay? There's an application there for us, I think, to pay attention to. But God's warning, and you got to pay attention. I like story way you go back over and over again in Jeremiah already. We're only in chapter 6, right? Picture a story, if you will, go back to Pharaoh. How many times did God warn Pharaoh? Let my people go. 10 times, okay, at least. Okay, we know with plagues. And Pharaoh let his heart get hard. He wouldn't listen. God is persistent in trying to give us a chance. He doesn't want to destroy people. He wants people to come to life. He wants people to follow his way. But he is persistently loving and kind to say, I'm going to give you a chance. I'm going to give you a warning. I just need you to pay attention when I give you the warning. And if you don't, now the blood's on our head, okay? Shepherds and their flocks, in verse 3 of chapter 6 of Jeremiah, shepherds and their flocks will come to her. They will pitch their tents around her. They will pasture each in his place. Prepare war against her. Arise and let us attack at noon. Woe to us, for the day declines, for the shadows of the evening lengthen. Arise and let us attack at night and destroy her palaces. For thus says the Lord of hosts, cut down her trees and cast up a siege against Jerusalem. This is a city to be punished, in whose midst there is only oppression. As a well keeps its waters fresh, so she keeps fresh her wickedness. Violence and destruction are heard in her. Sickness and wounds are ever before me. Interesting picture there of the people of Israel, people of Judah. They're going around and stuff. Just like a well, she keeps, every time she puts out water, it's just more and more wickedness. She can't seem to learn. She can't seem to straighten her way up. And God says, that's, you know, if you, she can't get itself straight, be warned, O Jerusalem, lest I be alienated from you, and lest I make you a desolation, a land not inhabited. What was the land originally supposed to be? What did he promise them before they came into the land? Milk and honey. It was a land of promise, right? I'll provide everything you need. You'll have everything you ever wanted and needed. It'll be a place of blessing for you. But there was a but with that, right? An if you will. If you what? If you follow my commandments, if you listen to me, if you obey me, then this land you're going into, you will not lack anything. I will provide for you. God's coming back to his people now saying, you haven't followed me. You haven't done everything I ask you to do. In fact, I'm going to read here shortly about how they have despised it so much and gone. Okay? Thus says the Lord of hosts, they will thoroughly glean the vine, the remnant of Israel. Pass your hand again against the, like a grape gatherer over the branches. They're cleaning up all the fruit, all the produce of the land is being taken out by these people who are coming in to destroy the land. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Does that hit your heart with a bunch of sadness? How would you feel if that was a description of the Sanford Church of Christ? To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them, and they have no delight in it. Do you delight in the word of God? Delight in hearing it? light and a chance to read it, share it with other people, and going in. Or is a word of God more like a burden, a reproach? The time it takes to study, the time it takes maybe to sit down with folks and read through it, pray through it, study it. These people had become so far from God that the time in His Word was even a reproach to them, that they hated, if you will, disliked a focus and a time in God's Word. That'll kill you, you know, right? It's exactly where they are. But I wonder with us and our busy schedules and stuff like that we have, you spend a hard 10 or 12 hours at your job all day and all that stuff, you come home and all that, and you have a chance to sit down, plop down on the couch and stuff in front of the TV and all that stuff, or you have a chance to spend some time in God's Word and refresh yourself in Him. Which one might you do? Are you willing to take the time to spend in God's Word and refresh your tired bones, if you will, in Him and review His Word? Or you're more interested in keeping up with what the latest sitcom is on TV and all those other things in there so you can talk to people at work about what the TV show was or what the latest sports thing was and all that stuff. How is it we go? How is it you spend your time on it and things like that, you know? When our boys were growing up and all that stuff, that was, I've told before, I guess, about how Florence got tired. And I didn't really understand all she was going through till I took a couple of days off and put myself in her shoes and stayed home, what it was like to spend the day with the boys. I understood how come she was so tired when I got home, you know, and worn out psychologically, if you will, you know. But every day when I got home, we'd go out and play a while and all that stuff, and then we'd eat supper. And as soon as we did supper, it was time for Adventures in Odyssey. Okay? We didn't turn our TV on. We didn't do other stuff and all that. I don't know if you've used Adventures in Odyssey or not, all that stuff. James Dobson's Family Focus, folks, is where that's where it comes from. But we'd sit down and they'd have a Bible verse for it. They'd tell a story about it and all that stuff. And then you go back over and we'd have a chance afterwards to sit down and talk about what's that story really telling us? What's that scripture he's emphasizing really mean, you know? Well, it's time to not to worry about things. Yeah, okay, our boys got teased a lot because they weren't up to date with their friends sometimes on the latest TV things and all that stuff. But were they learning what God had to say? I was more worried about them understanding and caring about what God had to say and finding joy and spending some time in His Word than I was about whether they could tell what the latest TV program was. So options we have to take. How do we show that we really delight in God's Word, that we really want to know what it says and have a chance to implement it in the way we go about walking our life with Him? It's things that we've got to do to put things in focus. And if we choose to not delight in His Word, could we end up where Judah was? It's a terrible situation to be in. Their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and their wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. From the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Not a real pretty picture of where Judah's at, right? The things they're doing. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Does that picture sound familiar? You've heard it before. Jeremiah's already gone over it, chapters 2 and 3, at least 2, on there to say, this is the state of the people, the evil they're doing. And even in the midst of their decrepit, their ugly behavior, they don't even know how to be ashamed. They don't even recognize that they ought to be ashamed of the behavior they have. The way they've walked away from God, the way they don't pay attention to what He says, they don't implement His rules. And they like it that way, as the end of chapter 5 told us. They go on about their own lives and don't recognize it's their death. How easy is it to fall into that if we're not paying attention? Then comes a song we just sang at the start of the class. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, what? We will not walk in it. You got a choice, right? You're at a crossroads. Some folks I studied and all that, that's what you actually call this chapter. It's the crossroads. Okay? My one son's mother-in-law runs a business coaching business, and her business name is Crossroads. Okay? Because you come to a fork in the road, you got to do what? Got to make a decision. Where am I going? I don't know if I've shared this story with you before or not, but one time we went back every 4 or 5 years or so, I guess, while we were growing up in Texas to visit our grandparents in Pennsylvania. And one year we went back, and Kit Tanning, the town I was born in, is not a real big place. You know, really pretty small place along the river and all that. But the high school baseball team, my dad played football, and he says, even though their nickname is Wildcats, they were kitty cats in his time because they didn't do a whole lot, yes. But anyway, the baseball team for the high school actually made the state championship game, in fact. And it was being played in Pittsburgh that year. So my granddad made a spot for us, since I was playing baseball at the time and all that, to take us down to Pittsburgh to watch the Kit Tanning Wildcats in the state final and all that stuff, go down there. And on our way down, We got all misconstrued of where we were. So he pulled over behind a policeman there, and he politely, the woman officer came over to the car and asked us, and he said, have you ever been lost? Well, guess what? We are. Can you tell us how to find the stadium or where we're going to? You're at a crossroads, okay? You got to have a guide to help you through things and where you're going to go and your decision you have to make about where am I going, okay? Do you have crossroads in your life you come to? I'm at one right now, okay? Another crossroads, if you will. But I'm essentially done at Duke Power. I'm on terminal vacation right now. All I do is go back to check out. So it's a crossroads saying, what do you do when your life changes? I've been working commercial nuclear power for 40 plus years now. That's going to be a thing of the past. That's all history, okay? But instead of spending 10 and 12 hours a day at a nuclear plant, what am I going to do now? What's out there? Okay? I've gotten that question a lot of times. People looking at me saying, man, you're about done, aren't you? You're walking out. You're right. And my answer is that God's got all kinds of work out there. There's all kinds of service. There's all kinds of things that need to be done. God's just looking for somebody to be willing to do it. And that's where I hope to be an available tool in his toolbox to do some of that stuff. But that's a question each one of us have to come to when you come to a crossroads in your life, is what are you going to do? Which direction are you going? Or do we even bother to ask that question when there's a question to make? A decision about which way to go. Do you include God in that decision or not? Or are you off just... All through life we have two choices. I can choose for self, or I can choose for God, right? Every decision you make, you got two choices at least. You can make it for yourself, or you can make it for God. These people of Judah here have been making all the decisions for me, for self. The ways they want, they think they know the way of life better than God does. And now they're here where their country's about to be destroyed and wiped out. But God's calling them again. His heart is to save people. His heart is to love his people. Follow the ancient paths. What did the song say? That song, ancient paths will lead us home. Okay? If you choose not to follow the ancient paths, it's going to lead you away. And you'll lose the direction about where home is. Okay? Because you're not following the ancient paths. So question for each one of us every time we have a decision making is a crossroads point, right? What should I do? Do we bother to even ask God about that question? About what his heart and will might be? Or we just make a decision based on what we want? what's best for self and what may make me more comfortable. God never promised us comfort. He promised that I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll keep you wherever you go. Okay? So that's our decision point. That's the decision point these people are. Okay? Stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. And you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. If we ever responded that way to God, God's trying to tell us. And we just say, I refuse to go that way. I will not walk in that path. If you do, you shouldn't be surprised that things may get rough. The road may be real tough. Right? Road could be tough choosing God's way too, right? Did God tell Jeremiah things were going to be smooth when he called him to prophecy? And he was only 19, 20 years old. He's a pretty young guy when God called him to that. And going on later on, you tell God said, you're not going to marry. I'm going to give you a message that people aren't going to listen to. They're not going to want to hear what you have to say, but I still need you to say it. So sometimes some things that God calls us to may not be all that easy. But God still says, I will help you through it. I will be there with you. All I need you to do is trust and obey me. I'm the one who knows the way. I'm the one who knows the purpose. I need you to give in and follow. And I'll take you where we need to go. That's what he tried to get across to the people of Judah. And I think that's the lesson for us too. And are we willing to follow the ancient paths he set out for us, the word he's given us to guide and direct and lead the life? Or are we so interested in self that we say, I refuse to walk that way. I'll not take it. God goes on to say, I set a watchman over you saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Remember that? We talked about that earlier. We set a watchman. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, others have been given that term, that challenge. I'm giving you somebody to warn you. And yet you and your arrogance and pride say, I won't listen. Man, that's pretty bold, you know? That's really sort of arrogant and going on your own way for sure. Okay? Go back to my time and all that kind of stuff. When our shaft broke in our submarine out in the Atlantic Ocean, several hundred feet under the beautiful Atlantic Ocean and all that stuff. The alarm came off and all that stuff from the main control. We had a chance, everybody on that boat, all 100 of us on that boat had a chance to listen and see, am I going to take that for real or am I just going to sit here and do my own thing? You know? Not too good, okay? When your 6-inch shaft breaks and you can see sand on the bottom of the boat down there and you know there is nothing between that shaft and the end of the boat back there, and if that thing goes out the end of the boat, you got a 36-inch hole in the back end of your submarine. Huh? How fast will seawater fuel that boat? Huh? So we had a chance to either listen and say, man, this is pretty serious. We probably ought to do something about this thing. Okay? Or we can die. And again, my best out of that one, even, I guess, in listening to all that, our chief of the boat was at the dive panel at the time it happened. He was not on the dive panel. He was just there because the alarm went off. He came right up there to go it. And the captain walks into control and says, I don't think we're going to get this ship to the surface. And the chief of the boat says, Captain, we're going to the surface. Pulls chicken switches, blows the ballast tanks, and we pop to the surface, which made it a lot easier on the mechanics and those of us back in the engine room to tie down the shaft, too, because we didn't have much pressure on the shaft. But we got to the surface, and it had to sit there for rescue, you know. But if we had not listened, if we had taken the captain, even this is a captain with 30-plus years of naval service, coming into the captain room and has encouragement to people to say, I don't think we're going to get this boat up, you know. But you got warnings all around us when things go bad. Even here, so say your family and all that stuff, all right? And going. You can coach each other, right? I call it coaching. It's challenging each other. If your life's starting to go away, is that the right way? Is it the wrong way? How you go about that and all that? Florence and I have those conversations sometimes. Is that comfortable? when your wife or a good friend, something like that, and your, I guess since wife and husband are the closest relationships we have, when your wife sees something about your life that may not be right and comes and says something to you, and your first reaction sort of be start to get, you know, well, who do you think you are coming at, you know? Or is it taking a good look saying, man, you're right. I didn't really see it that way. Thank you for caring enough to say something, you know? So we've got to be willing to say, but if somebody comes to you about something in your life that's not right and challenges you about that, you're more willing to buck up and say, man, that's not a problem for me. I'm all right. That's basically, you don't acknowledge the sin or the inerrancy, if you will, that they're seeing and they're trying to challenge you about. Or you're willing to come back in humility and say, well, man, that may really be a problem. I need to look at that. I need to, you know, really work with that and see what I can do. That's a warning God's given us, right? Another tool of warning. And that's a service that we can serve for each other in here as a body of believers even. And we see things in each other's life. We let each other know about our lives. That's one of the start points you got to have. But then we need to be watchmen for each other to help out, you know, and challenge each other. It's not because we want to be nosy. It's not because we want to be ugly. Why? Why would we do that? Because we hopefully are gathering a heart like God's heart. And we don't want to see people going to hell. We don't want to see people going away from Him. We would like to be like God that says, I don't want people to have to go to hell. I would like to save everybody. So we have a chance among ourselves as brothers and sisters, even when we see each other going astray, to speak up and to say something. Because I love you enough that I don't want you to go to hell. I would rather speak up and we can deal with the hardness of that situation and how that may stress us out and the way we relate to each other for a while. I'd rather deal with that than I would at some time and stuff to get to heaven. If you ever pictured this yourself sometime, what will you say before God if you get up there and there's somebody ahead of you at God's throne, someone that you had a chance to talk to, someone that you could have said something to, and you didn't? And that person gets sent to hell from God's throne. And before he walks out of that throne room judgment, he sees you stand there and looks at you and says, why didn't you tell me? You ever think of that picture? That's a hard one, okay? That's tough to deal with. But I'll bet all of us have been in that situation from time. That's a place where we have a chance to be a watchman for somebody. And if we're a watchman there, we have a chance to sell somebody that they're going astray, they're not walking God's way, and we choose not to, just ponder that sometime you might have a chance to tell God, how come you didn't say something to that person? Do you want to be comfortable telling God, how come you shut up? How come you let the other person stray away from God's ways instead of speaking up as a watchman and saying, that's not the right path, you need to turn? Sort of just like work, where it's my health safety position, I have no desire to call somebody's family and tell them we seriously injured or killed your loved one today. They're not coming home. It's a part of my job I never ever want to have to do. And that's the same as a Christian. I never want to have to answer to God to say I failed to speak up when I could have. I didn't care enough about that person's soul to tell them that they're going astray. They need to wake up. That's just something to ponder. That's where God's here saying to your watchman, okay? Hear, O earth, behold, I'm bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it also. Question to think about there, huh? What position does God's Word hold in your life? How do you deal with God's Word on a daily basis and the way you interact with the people you work with, the people in your neighborhood, with your family and friends even? Right? For what purpose does frankincense come to me from Sheba and the sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable to me, and your sacrifices are not pleasing to me. What are the people doing? Yeah, again, verse 20. For what purposes does frankincense come to me from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable to me, and your sacrifices are not pleasing to me. They're still worshiping, still bringing sacrifices to God, and apparently expensive ones. Because they talk about having going to Sheba, where some of the better material stuff comes from. Okay? Sweet cane from a distant land. They're making effort to go to some of the places where you can get the better product and bring that back to offer it. They're still worshiping, even while they're walking away from God and His Word. Is that possible? You could come every Sunday, every Wednesday night, other times when, like this past week, I guess, on the gospel meeting, you were here every night, every time there was a meeting there. You were here. That word just went over your head or under your feet, something more. Didn't make a bit of difference on you. Didn't pay any attention. It's possible to set up something. Hey, what did God say about these people of Judah before? Okay? They're just faking it, right? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm laying stumbling blocks before this people, and they will stumble against them. Fathers and sons together, neighbor and friend will perish. Thus says the Lord, behold, a people is coming from the northland, and a great nation will be aroused from the remote parts of the earth. They seize bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses, arrayed as a man in a battle. Against you, O daughter Zion, we have heard the report of it. Our hands are limp. Anguish has seized us, pain as of a woman in childbirth. Do not go out into the field. Do not walk in the road, for the enemy has a sword. Terror is on every side. O daughter of my people, put on sackcloth and roll in ashes. Mourn as for an only son, a lamentation most bitter, for suddenly the destroyer will come upon us. So the enemy is coming from the north, and it's going to be an utter destruction of Judah, all because they've decided to walk away from God, and they're in pretense. They're faking it out in their worship and their lives with God instead of being genuine and honest. I have made you an assayer and a tester among my people, that you may know and assay them and assay their way, excuse me. All of them are stubbornly rebellious, going about as a talebearer. They are bronze and iron. They are, all of them are corrupt. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. In vain the refining goes on, but the wicked are not separated. They call them rejected silver, because the Lord has rejected them. What's that last picture? Yep.
God is ultimately going to reject them.
He's testing, right? We still do some of that today. It's a means of separating metals. Okay? Finding that which is pure, gold, silver, some of that that's not so pure and not so valuable, tin, lead, all that. You use them in temperature and pressure, and you can separate out the different metals to different things. God wants us to be, He made us, is making us to be, what kind of? We're precious jewels to Him, right? Gold and silver, the intent. But here He says in the last verses of Jeremiah 6, said, Jeremiah, test Him. You're the assayer of this. Put these people in there, burn them. Try to see if we can separate some valuable metals out and see something. What's Jeremiah get? Rejected silver. It's impossible to clean out the rich, beautiful metal. They're so stained, they're so corrupt by their practices and the evil they've allowed in their life, and even putting them in the furnace and trying desperately to separate out the pure gold and silver for God's glory, it's, I can't, it's, they're so worn out, there's, the corruptness is so mixed in, it, I just can't separate it. I have to toss it out and call it rejected silver. And God says, I reject you. How did that make you feel? God's own people. I'm circumcised. I worship at the temple. I've got God's covenant law. And God assesses your life, comes back, says, all that stuff's useless to you because you're not following me. You're not obeying me. I reject you. Get out of here. I don't want to see your face anymore. Just get out. I utterly destroy you. That's where Judah is. Because they chose. Notice God didn't do it to them. God gave chance after chance after chance. And they just said, I will not walk your way. We have the same decision. Our God is the same today as he was back then. He's merciful. He's kind. He gives us a chance over and over and over again. But what he wants to see is, will you walk my path? Will you walk with me in the way? Or will you go your own way and reject my way? I pray we'll be a people who will say, God, I want your way. Whatever it takes, wherever it is, whatever it may be, I choose your way. Give me the strength to walk with you in it. Instead of somebody who will proudly and arrogantly walk away, I say that God will never condemn anybody to hell. That's my belief. Why? Because you do it yourself. God doesn't have to condemn you to hell because the decisions you make, God will come back, I think, on the judgment day and tell you over and over again in your life, I tried to turn you around. I tried to get you to pay attention to my ways and live my way. You chose hell instead of me. So now you can have your choice. Go to hell for eternity. So God doesn't have to do it. We do it ourselves because we reject his way. I pray that we will not be like the people of Judah. Useless silver, rejected. God bless you this week as you live as his people. Take his word seriously. Make it so precious that you want it and you will follow it. God bless you as his people.